is one who's called alongside to give aid. And in an attempt to translate carefully, some translations have used the term comforter. And that is true as far as it goes. The Holy Spirit is a tremendous comforter in our sorrow. Others have translated Paraclete as counselor. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. He is an imparter of wisdom. So he is a counselor as well as a comforter. But I think probably the best translation, even though it's not adequate in itself, is the term helper, helper. You see, this is a full-blown concept. The Holy Spirit is the Paraclete. He comes along to give us aid in whatever we need, whatever we need. Maybe you've had a repair man come and say, well, to fix your washing machine, I'm going to have to go and back to the office and get a special tool. I don't have that in my kit. Or usually if something breaks, it's that special part that he's a little bit apologetic about but doesn't reduce the bill and says we have to special order that or something, you know. And sometimes a person is physically hurt and we say, oh, we're so sorry, we don't have in our first aid kit the exact medicine or bandage that you need. The Holy Spirit is never in that type of dilemma, you see. The Holy Spirit is our first aid when it comes to producing the goodness that God wants us to produce. And the energy crisis is on earth, it's not in heaven. And the Holy Spirit has been sent down from heaven to give us that first aid to produce goodness. So when you and I say, how can we be good? Help! The Father can say, don't call to me for help. I've already sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He has come. And we can produce holiness or goodness through the Spirit. Now, I want to deal with a couple of doctrines here that may be running around in your head, and we may not be completely clear how they fit together as we're in Galatians chapter 5 and 6. Keep your place, Galatians 5 and 6. Earlier, we had talked about the need to be rightly adjusted to the Holy Spirit for Him to do His work through us. The Holy Spirit will control us, but He will not compel us. The filling of the Spirit of God is not automatic. Like manual transmission, we have to shift the gear. And the gear we have to shift is to shift into a yielded relationship to the Holy Spirit and obedience to the Word of God. And when we're yielded to the Spirit of God and obedient to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will not compel us, but He will control us. And when we sin, we grieve the Spirit, and He no longer is able to freely work through us in control. He must work on us in conviction until we get the rock out of the shoe, till we get the sin out of our life through confession. And then once again, as a clean, holy vessel, He is able to fully control us and to flow through us. That's the filling of the Spirit. Now, some people ask, what is the difference between the filling of the Spirit and the command to be walking in the Spirit? Look at Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Be being continually filled or controlled with the Spirit, that is to be our condition, under control of the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is action of a Spirit-controlled believer in the attitude, what I do, and what I say. Look at it this way. Here's an airplane sitting on the takeoff apron, the landing strip, and the pilot said, all systems go. Everything is ready to take off, but it hasn't moved an inch. Engines have been revved up. Brakes are still on. The airplane is under the control of the pilot. All systems ready to go. Then when the plane takes off, that's like walking in the Spirit. We have to be filled or controlled with the Spirit before we can walk in the Spirit. The plane has to be prepared and piloted before it can take off. So we have to be spiritual before we do spiritual. That's an incontrovertible law in the New Testament. Jesus chose 12 that they might be with Him, then go forth to preach. It's more important to be occupied with the Lord than to be occupied for the Lord. And we have to abide in Christ before fruit can come forth. And if we're under the control of the Spirit, then we can walk in the Spirit. Now let's go back a little bit, recognizing the Holy Spirit is not going to fail to fulfill His ministry of filling us, controlling us, as we fulfill our condition. God has never dropped His end of the log. Don't worry about God taking care of His responsibilities. He's faithful. He cannot fail. What I have to be concerned about, am I fulfilling my condition? And so in a sense, a Christian is like this glove. Christians like this glove. Some of us husbands don't like to see this because our wives like to get this on our hands and get us out pulling weeds and cleaning and doing different handyman jobs around the house. But look up for a moment here, husbands, okay? We're not going to send you out to do handyman work. We're up at camp here. Get home, there'll be a lot for you to do. And you can put it on. It's a glove. And this old glove, no matter how much I look at it and talk to it, it just won't go out and grab that lawnmower and crank it up and push it around the yard. And if you get one like that, you let me know. Be ready to buy one and pull the weeds out. This glove is just good for nothing. Without me, you can do nothing, the Bible says. Not by might or by power, but by my Spirit. But when we flip a hand, when a hand fills this glove, then we can start cranking up the lawnmower and pushing it and pulling weeds. The hand has to fill this glove. And the Holy Spirit, in the same way, must fill the believer. Without me, you can do nothing. But as the Holy Spirit fills the believer, then he is able to produce the fruit of the Spirit and what we're specifically talking about, goodness. This glove has to be available to me to be filled by the hand. There has to be a willingness. The hand will move in it, but the glove has to be available. And we need to be available, yielded, clean vessels for the Holy Spirit to fill, and then he will take us and begin to activate us and use us for his glory. The glove. All that's well and good, but the Holy Spirit can empower us to produce goodness. But what difference does this make practically? And that's what we want to look at next. See one, how, we've already looked at, we need to depend on the Spirit. But the second one, 1B, follow the Lord Jesus' example. Acts 10:38 says, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, whom God anointed with the Holy Spirit, who went about doing what? Good. Anointed with the Holy Spirit, went about doing good. Let's stop short here and say, we are not teaching that you can be saved by doing good. Some people teach you're saved by following the good master. Well, there are many problems with that, but one major problem is, if you're going to be saved by following the good master, guess how good you've got to be? As good as God, and nobody makes it. See, being saved is not like making 90% and you get a B, which is a pretty good grade. That's a passing grade. If you're going to be saved by doing good, you've got to be perfect. No margin for error. You've got to bat 1,000. It's like a balloon. You stick one pin in it, it pops. You don't have to stab it with spikes. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point is guilty of all. There is none who doeth good, no, not one. There's not a just man upon earth who doeth good and sinneth not. We've all flunked when it comes to being good enough to go to heaven. So we don't get saved by do-gooding. But once we are saved, some evangelicals fail to realize we are to follow Christ in doing good. Look at Galatians 6:10. Galatians 6:10. Speaking to believers, Paul says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are the household of faith, the believers. If we might draw three circles in priority, it would be this. First of all, we are obligated to do good to those in our own human family. Second, we are obligated to do good to those who are in our local assembly, our church family. But thirdly, we're obligated to do good to all men, the universal family. And he mentions two of those in this particular passage. I'd like to give three examples. There are just dozens. The world could not contain all the books if we wrote all the things that Jesus did good and knew all those things, but I'll just mention three here. Number one, he did good in forgiving others. The very people that crucified him, he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." One of the ways we do good is forgive those who have sinned against us. What if we don't? What if we don't give other people the relief of our forgiveness? Well, it certainly hurts them, doesn't it? And it's almost like saying, "I want to hurt you because you hurt me so bad, and I want you to hurt bad for what you did to hurt me." What we're really doing, we're returning evil for evil when we don't release the person through forgiveness. But the interesting thing is, not giving others forgiveness hurts us more than it does them. It stores up bitterness, it stores up resentment, and it works like poison in our soul as poison would work in the stomach. If a person were to suddenly mistake a bottle of pop like a man that I know did, or heard of that did, and took a drink from something that was poison, believe me, he was yelling, "Get the emergency, get me to the emergency lab, have the stomach pump ready to pump me out." And they were able to do this and save his life. The stomach pump here is to forgive. "Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." One man said, "I never forgive." Someone responded, "I hope you never sin." And he has sinned, and he does need forgiveness. "Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." We do good when we release others who sinned against us with Christ-like forgiveness. The second thing is, Jesus Christ practiced humble service. Here's the Lord of glory on hands and knees washing the dirty feet of the disciples, because they wore sandals in those days. And he said, "I've given you an example that you should do likewise." He met a need. Dirty feet, he washed their feet. The position of the Lord's servant. We may do good by giving, for example. We had not been married long, had our first child, and we had a medical bill for $10. Now, mind you, this was in the early 60s. You won't get one like that anymore. Even with Hillary's program, I'm sure there'll be some add-on here. $10 medical bill, early 60s. And we had never had bill collectors knocking at our door. We thought to live frugally and pay our bills on time, but we had only $2 in the bank. And I think you had to have about that much to keep it alive and keep it from shutting down your account. But we received $10 in our mailbox, and we still don't know the source of that, but someone knew our need. And we met that need. That was a service. That did good, and it brought much thanks and praise to the Lord from our heart. And that $10 meant more to us than it had been a million, because the $10 said God knew our exact need, and he met that need, which means whatever the need, God would provide our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Someone met a need, they did good. And it sure feels good when you're a recipient of God's goodness through God's people. A third way that we can minister good is through intercessory prayer. The most neglected ministry in the local church is intercessory prayer. The most neglected ministry in the local church is intercessory prayer. I would say one of the regrets I have in my Christian life that when I was young, I was so little involved in this, and I could be so much more involved than I am now. But I depend more and more on intercessory prayer. Not escaping action, but action starts with intercessory prayer. John 17 is our Lord's example. The schedule was crowded. He had to meet with his disciples. He had much to teach them. He was facing death on the cross. But he took time to pray for you and me in John 17 in his high priestly prayer. And he says, "I not only pray for these," that is the disciples, "but for those who will believe on me through their word." He was thinking of you and me in intercessory prayer. There's nothing better than you can do for someone else than to lift them up in prayer. And it gives great relief from this standpoint. Often we stand with our hands tied by the bed of someone who has an incurable disease, and we'd like to say, rise and walk. We'd like to speak that word of comfort, and we feel so human, so helpless. The Lord's hands are not tied, and our prayers touch the heart of God, and the hand of God can touch the hearts and lives of people in need. Find peace and release through intercessory prayer for others. As my wife and I look back at our ministry, may have been the least of any saints ever accomplished, but what has been accomplished has always been strongly undergirded by intercessory prayer. And my only regret is that we did not exercise more in intercessory prayer. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What a wonderful prayer answer this morning. One of those prayers in the nick of time. The bag of letters that the Japanese children write to the parents. It was found, and Bob was sharing with us, so to speak, just in the nick of time so that they could get it all on time. That's encouragement. God hears. God answers prayer. But if we don't care, we don't pray. If we do care, we do pray. Don't say, I got enough problems on my own. Don't bother me with your problems. We have enough problems running our own camp. Don't worry about somebody else's camp. Hey, that's the world. Lord, let my heart be burdened. I care. And if we care, we will pray. And as God answers prayer, it just encourages you to want to pray more. We show our goodness when we forgive others. We show the goodness of the Lord when we practice humble service. And we show the goodness of the Lord when we care to intercede for others. How Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit who went about doing good. And he's left us an example that we should follow in his steps. To whom should we be good or show goodness? Under 2 there, and A, to all men, Galatians 6:10a. Let us do good to all men. It includes everything from holding the door for someone, which has become very unpopular in our society. Any man who is a gentleman would hold a door for people, especially for women. Now they almost do things, let it slam in your face. Maybe after you've held the door for a person, here's a lady who has arms full of groceries. She's taken them out of her cart. She's had to put them in a car. She's got 2 screaming children that are running all over the parking lot. And all of a sudden, 2 of the bags give away and groceries are just everywhere. And you know what people do? They scatter real quickly so that they don't have to get involved for help. What do you and I do? You say, why don't you go and take care of your children? I'll take care of getting these groceries together. I'll collect them together and get them ready to put into your car. It almost shocks people when you do something like that. They think you got a trick up your sleeve or something that you're trying to pull off. That should be the usual thing for the believer. Do good to all people. Do good to other Christians, the household of faith. Here again, I would use the illustration of people in our local churches often who look to the local church as their extended family. Because you'll have people in your local church who may be the only Christian in their human family. And you'd be surprised at how much they look at the saints in the assembly as part of their extended family. Many of us here are privileged to have ancestors who are Christians, 2 generations or more up. People at our own level, brothers and sisters who are believers. And then we had descendants going to 2 generations who are believers. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. But we also have people who, if they are the lone person in their extended family who's a believer, have very few believers there. And they look to the local assembly as kind of that human family as well as the local church family. We have a gal in our assembly who was making C's in her high school, but came to the Lord through one of the counselors in that high school, who's been a wonderful man of God through the years in our assembly. She came to know the Lord, then her mom came to know the Lord, lived a very difficult life. Her grandmother, Hebrew Christian now, came to know the Lord. Hebrew Christian, wonderful lady, Esther is her name. We're still praying for our brother, Jimmy, But this counselor and other Christians took this gal under their arm. And do you know what? Her grade point average when she graduated from high school was 3.7. Up from the average. The Lord made the difference. Her life became disciplined. She's been a tremendous outreach. But the local assembly became kind of extended spiritual family and nurtured this girl. And she became the network to many of her unsaved family. We're still praying for those people. Show goodness to those who hate you. And sometimes unsaved people just seem to target the Christians in the neighborhood. One of the problems we ran into, it hasn't occurred lately, but one of the neighbors would drop liquor and beer cans in our garbage can. Well, I don't get too shaken up if someone says, well, I'd rather throw my old garbage and leaves in Holloman's garbage can and let him take it out. No big problem. But the other was a problem because the neighbors would come along and let's say, preacher, Christian, wow, look at that pile of four rows of no turkey in there, you know, and those beer bottles. That was a problem there. And so we prayed about it. We would wrap them up in a bag and put them so it wouldn't be quite so conspicuous. But then when his garbage cans were blown over, had the privilege and opportunity to go over and help him clean up and put it in. I think this was heaping hot coals on his head. Not that you're trying to hurt the person. The Bible says, don't return evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. Just wrap them up in all the goodness that you can possibly give to them. And even in that unsaved condition, God can so touch their conscience. They may refrain from doing some things that they had been doing evil to you. Even do good to those who hate you. Now, what happens when we express the goodness of the Lord through the power of the Spirit? Two things, one we've already looked at, Acts 10:38. We follow Christ's example, who went about doing good. The second thing is, we reap a rich harvest of goodness. Now, mind you, we should never do good because we're going to get back. We should never give to death. And a lot of our TV preachers appeal on this basis. Give your seed faith money. A lot's going to come back to you. Now, God promises us we will reap what we sow. I am not denying that. But that should not be the motive for giving. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity. God loveth a cheerful giver. We give because we love the Lord Jesus, whether we really receive anything back or ever. That should never be the motive. But as a matter of fact, God does have a way of blessing as we seek to produce through the Spirit His goodness and to give to the Lord. Here's how it works. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be what? Added to you. Now, as God adds the physical and material, which He's talking about in Matthew 6 in that context, as we seek the spiritual, we keep seeking the spiritual. If we turn and start getting enamored with the physical and the material, we miss the spiritual and lose the physical and material. It's like a Christian pulling a U-Haul. You keep heading down the road. As you seek God in His righteousness, He fills the U-Haul with the material, physical things you need. You do a U-turn on the freeway with a U-Haul, flat. Big problem. As C.S. Lewis pointed out, when we aim for heaven, we get heaven and earth's needs thrown in. But when we aim for earth's things, we miss heaven and we lose the earth's things also. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. And the Lord Jesus taught, as we express goodness to people, not as the motive to get, but He does work it out, so it shall be given you in return, pressed down, heaping over, flowing over. And so, folks, whenever we express a teaspoon of goodness for Christ's sake, God's got a shovel coming back. And His shovel is always bigger than ours. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank You so much for Your perfect goodness. Because only one perfectly good could die as a perfect sacrifice for our sins and our lack of goodness. How we thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit, our paraclete, our helper. And Father, a lot of times we do cry, help, I failed, forgive me, and you do. A lot of times we cry, help, Lord, I'm inadequate. And you can tell us, the helper has come, the Holy Spirit. Let him fill your life as a hand fills the glove and then begins to accomplish good things. And Father, we thank you for giving us fellow believers in the household of faith, whom we can serve and whom can minister to us, and that you give us power through the Spirit to even be good to those who hate us, those whom we would reach and see come to know Jesus Christ. Praise you for your goodness. You are good, Father, and your Son, Jesus Christ, is perfectly good, and the Holy Spirit produces goodness. You are good, and you do good. Amen.